in heaven, not to do my own will, mm-hmm. but the will of him that sent me. The cup brings into view, and although John doesn't mention the prayers in the garden, he does mention the cup that was mentioned in the prayers in the mm-hmm. garden.
So that Peter's zealous action was in contrast with the spirit of submission on the part of the Lord Jesus. I was wondering, Brother Robin, why Peter acted in this way. Do you think he may have been emboldened by the action of the Lord Jesus or the words of the Lord Jesus when Peter saw these men as captives at his feet? Is Peter now sort of acting in the light of that?
No, I think that may be there. I'll not be dogmatic, but that is likely there. But there's something else I think there in regard to what Peter did. He said, I lay down my life for thee. Yeah. So the crunch time has come. And Peter's going to prove his point. And he draws the sword. But really, brethren and sisters, there's a lesson for us to learn in this. Just be very careful about taking matters into your own hands. That's what Peter did here. And of course, it didn't work.
Would you see Isaac here again and Abraham? I think so.
Go ahead, brother.
Which my father has given me, shall I not drink it?
Very much so.
That is, this
the Father and the Son.
The binding of the scriptures together is what I've been
That's
trying
very
to
sweet.
Teach this in Bible readings. Binding Old Testament illustrations of New Testament truth. Yeah. Now, in your good opening up, well done, I can say, you showed us the four parts of this chapter in the arrest and the trial and the civil trial and the so on. Now, it's all divided with three references to Peter. When we come to verse 10 to 12, the first reference, then at the end of the next section, the second reference, and then at the end of that section, Peter again.
25.
So we have Peter, first of all, the sword incident, and then the fire incident, and then the cock incident.
Yes.
Cock crowing.
Yes.
So we have that's how this chapter is divided.
That's helpful, brother. Yes. Now we want to move on to 12 to 14. We have the Lord Jesus before Annas. Now, I hope that you'll have already gathered that I feel that the bit of the trial, it's maybe worth mentioning the Lord Jesus, there were two principal areas of trial. There was a trial before the ecclesiastic authorities, and there seemed to be three phases to it. There was this trial before the civil authorities, seemed to have three phases. There were three phases to his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. There were three phases to his prayer in the upper room, John 17. Before the ecclesiastical authorities, we have him before Annas. Now, whether there was a real trial there or not, I'm not so sure about that, but I listened to what others have to say. Then there was the one before Caiaphas in the evening, and he was detained overnight. And then the Sanhedrin body had another trial early in the morning, leading him then to Pilate. Then the civil authorities had three phases to their trial. First of all, he was before Pilate. Then he went before Herod. Then he came back before Pilate again. Now let's come to these verses, 12 to 14, where he's brought before Annas. Now, in verse 13, they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas. I understand Annas had five sons and one son-in-law, and this was Caiaphas. Now, we are told expressly here that Caiaphas was the high priest that same year. And then in verse 14, now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, it's very interesting. You'll get that back in John 11, verse 49 onwards. And it's very interesting because what Caiaphas prophesied was good, and it was true. But these Jewish leaders turned that prophecy into achieving their murderous intent. Now, that's what I'm saying about it. Mm-hmm. Now, if anybody else wants to come in, I would like to move fairly quickly for our time.
He's the last Aaronic priest.
Mm-hmm.
The last of the Aaronic priesthood, as we'll see when we come to Lurban, was Caiaphas.
Yeah.
And Annas had already been abandoned. So his trial, I agree with you that there
were
three trials.
Yes, yes.
And three other trials before the civil authority.
Yes.
Before Herod and twice before Pilate. And before these men three times. The morning, you must come to Matthew 27 to get the morning scene.
Yes.
There's only two scenes here.
Yes.
Isn't that right?
That's absolutely true. In fact, we're not quite at it yet, but between verses 27 and 28, you have the night until the next morning. Now, Matthew mentions when the morning was come, Mark says straightly in the morning. Luke says when it was day. So they couldn't wait, but we better not get down there. We better get the, arrive at those verses before.
That is good to say Robin Thomas.
He
was abandoned.
He was deposed in AD 15.
Yes. I'm just not going to hold you up on it.
Okay.
Is John's Gospel, verse 12, is this the only Gospel that tells us the Lord Jesus was bound at this stage?
Mm-hmm. I think it is.
You never would discover that from the synoptics.
Yeah.
Again, allowing himself to be bound, and it's the only one that tells us he was bound when he was passing from one to the other.
He was bound then when he was going on to Pilate, as we learn further down. And I would wonder, we mustn't get down there now, but I wonder when he was smitten by the officer, if he was still bound, but we'll come to that.
I think that's the Isaac that Mr. says he was talking about.
Maybe I'm going too quickly.
No, you couldn't 14. Be going too quickly, Ronnie.
The prophecy through the vessel, Caiaphas,
mm-hmm.
unusual, is it not? But there should be such a prophecy using Caiaphas. I was just thinking again, Balaam's prophecy.
Yeah, I appreciate that.
The vessel in every case, the instrument in every case was very, very unusual, wasn't it?
God,
the prophecies were all true.
Yeah.
Even though the instrument was all wrong.
Yeah. God's sovereign in this. Now, please, brethren, we must come 15 to 18, denied by Peter. Now, let me say this much. When it comes to the denials, our commentators will tell us John gives us two. Well, all right, when we get down to verse 27, I may have a question in that regard that I would like somebody to help me with. But the interesting thing, all four gospel records tell us of Peter denying the Lord. Only John names him. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we are told that Peter was seated at the first denial. Matthew tells us that he went out to the porch, the archway, where the second denial took place. Luke tells us between the first and second denial, there was a little while. And between the second and third denial, there was about a space of an hour. Now, I'm not going to try and line up all these denials. We want to maybe learn important things from them. 15 to 18, with reference here also, of course, to that other disciple. Now, let's have your thoughts fairly quickly, brethren, please.
At the end of verse 14.
Yes, dear brother.
You mentioned, or it has been mentioned, that this was a prophecy.
Yes.
I'm wondering just if this man was using, for example, a little knowledge of Isaiah 53 to give license to the putting to death.
No, Bertie, I don't think so, and I'll give him a scriptural reason for saying that. It's back in in chapter 11, as I'm putting my finger quickly on it. Nor consider that it was expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied. So I take it he was given it by revelation. But I know what you're coming at, and it's a nice enough thought, but I don't think that he was really going to other scriptures. So thank you for your point. It's worth clarifying.
Just in a very general sense, Brother Robin.
Yes.
You mentioned this denial here, verse 15 to 18. And then you mentioned the next section of denial, verses 25 to 27.
Yes.
Now, why does John split them up like that and then in between give us an appearing of the Lord Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Why are they son? Why is the appearing of Christ sandwiched in between the two denials of Peter? No, what I'm asking is there any sense in which the fidelity of the Lord is being contrasted with the wavering of his disciple? When the Lord was up on the porch,
a beautiful thought. I like
he
that.
Said, I am.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
And at the very moment he was saying, I am, and the man said, what about your disciples?
I know. Mm-hmm.
The Lord, one of them down in the court said, I am not.
I know, that's right.
That's why that I pointed out that division with Peter three times between each one of the references to Christ. It's in contrast to the preeminence and sinlessness of the Lord.
I think the words, and I thought of that, and I rather like it, you know, the Lord says, I am. Peter says, I am not. Or not I am, as it were.
Mm-hmm.
Right, now, please, brethren. Yes, Winston.
Why was it that John could move into this atmosphere and come out unstained, but Peter could go in and he could fall?
Well, I think that's a very good question. But I want to say two or three things about that, Winfield. Why did Peter go down here, and why did John not, in terms? John didn't deny him. Well, the interesting thing is, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that Peter followed afar off. Verse 15 tells us here Peter followed Jesus, but the other two, three gospel records tell us he was following afar off. There's risk in that. Secondly, maybe I shouldn't say to be fair to Peter, but remember, John maybe didn't see, wasn't as threatened because he was familiar with the high priest. He knew him. He maybe just wasn't as threatened as Peter would have been. The other thing that is key to it, I mean, I think that's an excellent question. The other thing that is key to it is this: John made no big boast. I'll not be offended, and I'll lay down my life with thee. You see, brethren, a big boast is only setting ourselves up on a pedestal to fall down.
I thought maybe Peter answered it later on, Brother Robin,
yes,
when he wrote, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance,
right,
and to temperance patience, and patience godliness," and so on.
Excellent. Excellent. Now, I want us to come to verse 18, for our time's running away. We want to have maybe some observation, and indeed on Peter, the officer standing, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. We can certainly say it was cold in more ways than one. It was a dark night, the darkness of this world as well as the physical darkness. But as well as that, it was a cold night, and there were a lot of cold hearts here. And Peter finds himself warming himself with those with cold hearts, and maybe Peter was a bit cold in heart himself. At the end of the verse, he warmed himself. And we often hear about warming. The believer is in danger when he warms or she warms herself at the world's fire, and you can have different aspects of that now. But I would love to move into verse 19 unless there's somebody with some observation here. Yes, Bertie.
Would it be right to push someone or to encourage someone into something that their faith would not be able to stand? I'm thinking of John here. I'm not blaming John.
No.
And I don't think we should blame Peter too much either.
John bringing him in.
For Peter didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling him as we have.
No.
But I'm thinking of John encouraging him in.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying, yeah. But I don't know what I can blame John either, if you know what I mean.
Brother Robin, I wonder if you'd expand a bit for the sake of all of us, but for our younger people, just sort of lifting this and applying it in a very practical way. For not to confess Christ and retain an attitude of diffidence and hesitancy and sheepishness, as Peter obviously displayed, always leads to denial, doesn't it?
That's absolutely true.
And could we not sort of encourage our younger people to see a very vital principle and issue here, that a failure to confess the Lord Jesus could be quite disastrous in days to come?
Yeah.
It can lead to open denial, can't it?
We see, yes, and I would link with that, Brother Jim, the fact that the company he was in was conducive to what happened. And then in that company, as those of you confessed, but we must remember Peter's in another difficulty. Peter's been guilty of an assault. So there's that side to it as well, and he's likely very scared of arrest. But if he early on had, we use the term, nailed his colours to the mast. But you know, what we discover in Peter's denial, you know, one denial leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and that's exactly what happened here.
Mm-hmm.
My brethren and sisters, let's move please to verse 19. 19
Brother
to 24, tried before the high priest. Right, now yes, I can't refuse Brother Danny.
Well, I was just thinking, you know.
No, you're brief, Danny.
I will be here, Robin. And Luke chapter 22, Dr. Luke brings in some beautiful details. You mentioned one, Peter followed afar off. Now, that came in before the denial. And then I was thinking it was very, very precious and important how the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And I think, well, you're skipping over that. Look at the.
No, but that didn't happen until at the end of the third denial, and we will come to that, dear brother. Thank you, Danny. One thing that Dr. Luke tells us that none of the other three gospel writers tell us, only Luke tells us about Malchus' ear being healed. You expect the doctor to tell you that. Now,
can I ask you, Brother Robert,
yes,
verse 19?
Good, David. You're getting it.
Just a bit clear. I'm not sure the high priest, now I believe this is honest.
Do you? I don't, but go ahead.
Thank you, Brian, but that's me.
But at least we'll acknowledge that.
Well, I'm in the same side here.
I know, I can see your sticky side, but you can't help that. I'll give you, now I don't want to get into, can I give you my reason
sure,
for staying here?
Sure.
I mean, I didn't come up the band in a bubble, you know, but what I want to say is this, we are told expressly twice in chapter 11 from verse 49 on that Caiaphas was the high priest. Then we come down to verse, now I take it the reference in verse number 13 is to Caiaphas as high priest. You come down to verse number 24, now Annas had sent him down unto Caiaphas, the high priest. So I take it that the references to high priest here do refer to Caiaphas. Now I accept, if you go to the other passages in the two other passages in the New Testament, I'm aware of that. So I'm just giving you my reasons for saying it. I'm not going to fall out with anybody because I can't help being wrong. But we're not worried about that, I'm sure, David, knowing you, you have your argument. But we didn't want to spend too long, and you don't mind, brother.
I want to ask you, what does verse 24 mean?
Well, I'll tell you what.
It couldn't be Hudson.
Well, I don't.
Mr. Darby and the revisers, it's just a plain past tense. Annas sent him down onto Caiaphas.
Are you sure with Mr. Darby there? I thought he said, Mr. Darby said, then Annas had sent. I may be wrong in that, but I'm fairly sure I'm not.
Well, it's certainly in the original, it's not a pluperfect.
Well, look, I know what, I read about the pluperfect as well.
Annas sent him down to Caiaphas. What I had thought, and then that'll finish
it. A man in the right agrees with you.
You know, Brother Harold Paisley preached once, and I was sitting there as an ungodly, rebellious sinner at about 16. I thought the sooner I get out of here, and I never went back. Nothing wrong with preaching. But he said that Jonah was preaching, he was preaching on Jonah and the whale. And you said, brother, that if God had said Jonah had swallowed the whale, you'd have believed. But you know what I meant to say down here? If Peter had cut the head of Malchus, I believe the Lord could have put it back on again. Anyway, that's the way. Now, we'll not spend too long with that. I think there's at least one doctor here. So there's a bit of medical information for you. Sorry, David.
No, what I had thought had happened now, in all reality, was it was such a difficult case, and they knew that when they arrested the Lord Jesus, they brought him to this, the old patriarch in the priestly house.
I understand.
Because
that.
He was an old fellow with a lot of experience behind him, and they brought him to him.
See, David will not give up, you know.
Why?
Don't worry.
Why? No, we're having to be more serious about the thing.
Oh, I'm being serious.
No, we're serious about that. While the Lord was before this old patriarch, Caiaphas was trying to get a quorum of the Sanhedrin gathered together. After this preliminary hearing, which was not really a trial, but I use the words and you've used them, not
probably. Preliminary, yeah.
Preliminary hearing before Annas, trying to get the thing into shape. Then he went to Caiaphas, where he was buffeted and beaten. And then, as you say, they had the morning session. But I thought at this session, Caiaphas wasn't even present. When it was over, Annas sent the Lord down onto Caiaphas, as John says in verse 24.
Now,
end of comment for me.
Well, that's all right, David, and I appreciate it and I respect it too. I do know that others hold that view and I know others support our view, but we'll not worry too much about it. We must move. We're far more important, actually, because in all probability, Annas was present in any case when he was before Caiaphas. But let's come now to verse number 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Now, very interestingly, the Lord Jesus did not answer about his disciples, but he did answer about his doctrine. About his disciples, it could well have been they were trying to establish the numbers, the extent to the strength of the Lord's following. That could have been why they were asking about his doctrine. Maybe they're trying to find out something where they could catch him up in regard to the law of Moses, possibly even in regard to Roman law. So let's look at this now. Verse 20. Jesus answered him. Now I love this verse. There's practical things for us in this verse. I speak. Now notice the verb to speak in this verse and in the subsequent one. I speak openly. Notice the three spheres. To the world, in the synagogues, plural, in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. Now notice then as well in the verse, I speak openly. And the end of the verse, in secret have I said, the verb as it were to speak or to say again, have I said nothing. So brethren and sisters, there's something beautiful here. He's been accused of being a subverter. But subverters don't speak openly. They act a lot in secret and clandestinely. The Lord's teaching was absolutely transparent and open to all, and so should ours.
Amen. I believe that that's one of the marks of wrong teaching. Mm-hmm. People have secret beliefs that they disseminate quietly in houses.
Yes.
Concerning the rapture, concerning all different mm-hmm. things. We can go into it now.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm able to say that I'm up front. Everything I teach, I believe to be the Word of God.
Absolutely.
That secret writing of letters and secret beliefs that people have, I don't like that at all. If we feel we can't publicly speak what we believe, then there's something wrong with it. New things are not always true things.
No.
So I believe that what the Lord says
we
here
don't peddle
is practical
these things
for today.
Very, very practical. Now, come in a moment, Sam. I just want to mention in the same context, verse 21, for it relates. Why askest thou me? Later on he says, why smitest thou me? Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said. Now there must have been thousands and thousands of those who heard him, because he taught openly in the world. He taught in their synagogues. He taught in the temple. And he's really challenging them. You bring on the witnesses. Come on, bring on the witnesses. This is supposed to be a judicial fair trial. Bring on the witnesses. So in verse 21, why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. Now I take it that's not the disciples. That's those who heard him in the world, and heard him in the synagogue, and heard him in the temple. Ask them what I have said. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. Look at the emphasis on what he said. Mm-hmm. Now, sorry, Brother Stan, to keep you waiting.
In relation to what Mr. Paisley has said,
yes,
house-to-house meetings are dangerous mm-hmm. because there's really no authority. And very often the section of the assembly there can lead to error in doctrine. Mm-hmm.
Yes, I agree with that, brother. There's nothing wrong with hospitality in the homes of the saints, but when it gets into this sort of purpose, one begins to get worried about it.
And teaching in more or less a secret way.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Putting forward their doctrine.
Yes, of course.
In the assembly, they were reading, that can't be done.
No.
I agree fully with what our brother is saying, Robert. You know that.
I know
these secret things and all. But the Lord did teach quite a bit in private.
Yes, I thought somebody would read that.
Yeah. So he's not saying that he never taught in private, but he's saying he didn't have two types of teaching.
No.
That's right.
No. Absolutely, and I think the important thing there, I mean, there were times that he taught his disciples privately, exactly. And
yeah.
that is not contradicting what he's saying here. This is his teaching publicly in the nation. And if you want, the witnesses are all out there. You see, really what he's challenging is this trial is not being conducted on righteous principles
right.
at all. That's the whole point.
Well, the high priest was interrogating the Lord Jesus here. Now, the prisoner was never to be interrogated
That's
until
right.
the witnesses had been heard.
Exactly.
Not a witness had
That's
been
right.
called for. So this whole trial was just a complete... one of the biggest mockeries in the whole history of jurisprudence.
Exactly it is.
Illegality from
yes.
so many different ways, but you'll point that out later.
Yes, and very much so. Now, verse number 22, when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus. This again was contrary to anything that was righteous and proper.
Yes.
Struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Now, I think it's something like four times you get this expression, the palm of the hand, and I think your revised marginal reading will use the expression with rods. Well, it may have been with rods, but it may not. It just may have been with his hand, because the term took on a meaning like we would say a slap in the face or a box in the ear. It sort of began to take on that type of meaning. So it may have been with a rod, I don't know, or it may just have been with his hand. And in this verse, you'll notice what he says, answerest thou the high priest so? In asking that of the Lord Jesus, was he trying to justify his enmity, his hatred, his spontaneous outburst of hostility toward the Lord? Maybe he was trying to endear himself with the high priest, this
mm-hmm.
particular officer.
Brother Robin, I was comparing this with Paul in Acts 23, when the high priest Ananias commanded them to strike Paul in the mouth. Paul replied by saying, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord Jesus replies by saying, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if
mm-hmm.
well, why smitest
yes.
thou me?
Yeah.
Quite different, wasn't it?
Absolutely different.
And I've got to protect Paul.
Pardon?
But I said, he didn't know he said that, the high priest.
Yes.
Otherwise he wouldn't have said it.
Right.
I protect Paul.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
That's I love you, brother.
Yeah.
You know that.
Oh, no, that's right.
Right.
I know that.
Now, the interesting thing here is, if I have spoken evil, now, I don't believe the Lord is referring there to his teaching openly in the world. I don't believe he's referring to his teaching in the synagogues. I don't believe he's referring to his teaching in the temple. He's referring to the answer he has just given to the high priest. Because that's why this man smote him. He says, well, now, you tell me. So in other words, even in verse 23, he's pushing them back on their responsibility to produce witnesses. Mm-hmm. And if I've spoken evil, they said subsequently to Pilate, he's a malefactor. The word means evildoer. Bear witness of the evil. Now, brethren, let's come, please, to the section 25 to 27, where he's denied again by Peter. Now, if you're happy enough, we'll not spend too long in this section, for there's still very important teaching to get into further down the chapter. 25 to 27, denied again by Peter. You'll notice at the end of verse 25, again he says, I am not one of the servants of the high priest. Now here's where my question comes in. And I think Peter must have felt very, very threatened at this stage.
Mm-hmm.
It's getting very close to him now. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being kinsman of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Someone said, you could nearly render it, I saw thee in the garden with him, did I not? And others getting very... Now, Peter was probably very frightened at this stage. Now, you'll notice what he said in response. Peter then denied again. Now, here's my question. Many tell us that John only records two denials. Well, that may well be the case. The other three Gospels record all three denials. They say John just records two, and he leaves out the middle one. Well, now, when we read in verse 27, Peter denied again. Now, what is the again? That means it must have been, he's already done it. Would that be a reference back to the three words at the end of verse 25? I am not. Well, then that would make that the second denial. And that would make verse 27 a third denial. Because we're the first denial at the end of verse number 17. Now, I don't want to get too technical. I'm only asking the question. I'm not even going to be dogmatic about it. David, I thought you'd give a wee nod in agreement there, but maybe you don't agree.
But you know
a lot of commentators will not accept it.
I know that there was a book written by a man in America a few years ago, The Battle for the Bible, and he said that inspiration, part of it depended on the fact that Peter denied the Lord six times. And that was the only way to correlate all the evidence of the Gospels. Now, I don't accept that at all.
No.
So I think that Peter was accosted more maybe than three times or by more than three people.
Absolutely.
There was a crowd about and different one, a girl and a fella. But while he might have been accosted more than three times, I think that there were only three times that Peter actually denied.
Yes, I agree with that totally.
On three specific occasions.
And you accept the three are here.
Surely it
is. Yeah, well, that's very interesting because then...
I think of that truth in chapter 13,
absolutely.
38.
The last verse.
Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice.
Yes, and I was going to bring that in, Brother Jim Martin, because I think that's important. If John records the Lord's prediction that Peter would deny him three times, it's really easily understandable that John will record the three denials.
Yeah.
So I thought nobody would have agreed with me on that, so that's fine. Yeah. Now, brethren, we must move, please.
Before you move, when we come to Mark's Gospel...
I'll yield to you, brother. You're more than sure than
right. When we come to Mark's Gospel, it says, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a cock always crows twice in the east. One after the other.
Yes.
Never crows once.
Yes, I understand.
It crows in the morning, it crows in the evening, it crows twice. But the cock only crew once, and it was at the first denial the cock crew. Once.
Yes.
He heard it crow, but he still denied.
Yeah.
But the Lord, in the Gospel by John, is control over creation.
Mm-hmm.
Is the creator of
yeah, I was thinking about
that. Because the cock to crow contrary to nature.
Yes.
You see.
Yes.
And when the cock crew, Peter remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. It was an unusual thing.
Yes. And I like that. In fact, I meant to mention that it's control over nature and creation because
that's
he rode on the unbroken ass.
That's
and he says, go and get a fish, and there was a coin in the mouth of the fish. It's absolute control. Now, maybe we should just mention here at this point where Peter denied him again. Now, our brother, Paisley, and a brother over here mentioned it as well, I think it was Danny, that it was at this point the Lord turned and looked on Peter. But also, is that Luke reminds us that Peter remembered the word of the Lord. So it was the look of the Lord and the word of the Lord. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The word means intensely. So, brethren and sisters, I cannot be too critical of Peter. Now, let's move on, please. 28 to 40, we have him tried before Pilate. And verses 28 to 32, Pilate goes out to the Jews to ask for the accusation. Yes, Brother Norman.
I want to say, was Peter not crowing away for himself earlier on?
And if you, Brother Norman Turkington, some may not have heard that, was saying Peter was doing a bit of crowing earlier on. And mind you, the problem with that was he got the crowing knocked out of him. And it's very solemn. Now, 28 to 32, Pilate goes out to the Jews to ask for the accusation. Now, let us just notice here, and we've pointed out already, the night time comes in between. This happened in the morning. Verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas onto the hall of judgment, and it was early. Now, we're not going to go back on that. One thing we do know is that the Roman court, they could hold court after sunrise. Some think that, or at least I understand, Pilate's court may well have opened anywhere between 4 and 5 in the morning. The Jews were very concerned to get this matter expedited as quickly as possible. Now, Bertie.
Sorry, just taking you back one second.
Oh dear, Bertie, well, okay.
Just to explain what you mean by Peter denying the Lord.
Yes.
Peter denied association with the Lord, but never denied him really as the Lord.
No, that's a good point, because if you go to Luke's Gospel, I find this very interesting. We're actually told there that he would deny that he knew the Lord. So there may be a subtle distinction. It's very close, Bertie, but there may be a subtle distinction there. He denied that he knew the Lord. So there's a sense in which maybe he didn't deny the Lord. But anyway, it's a moot point. Now let's keep moving, please, brethren. It was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. Oh, ceremonial defilement was anathema to them. They didn't mind acting immorally, for this was an immoral trial.
Mm-hmm. Hypocrisy, isn't it?
Very much so.
I mean, they wouldn't defile themselves, and yet they had no scruples about committing murder or chasing for false witnesses.
Yes. Now, does someone want to comment briefly, that they wouldn't go in to be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover? You see, Pilate was an uncircumcised Gentile, so they wouldn't associate with him, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, I'm happy to move on, for we don't have a lot of time and we've still important verses to get to. Sam, yes.
Was this the 14th day of the month? In keeping with all of the instructions in the Old Testament, in relation to the feasts, everything was to be brought on its appropriate day.
Yes.
Five of those were according to date. Two of them were on the first day of the week, irrespective of the date.
Mm-hmm.
But the Passover was always to be, unless there were very exceptional circumstances that are mentioned in the Old Testament, was to be on the day of the month.
And you're happy enough that that's the evening the Lord with the disciples took the Passover?
Well, if you take that, then was this the 15th?
Well, that's... I've heard this debated in a big way as to what day and so on, and I'm not going to get too uptight about it. I'll let some other brethren come in if they want to.
Well, without getting uptight...
I'm thinking of time, Sam. We have a lot of verses to get through in 20 minutes. I'll try not to get uptight.
That the Lord was crucified on the 14th day of the month, thus fulfilling the typology and shadows of the Old Testament.
What day of the week was that?
That, well, according to Mr. Greeting, he was very strong. It was a Thursday.
We're all Friday.
Well, I'm a Friday man.
We're all Friday
man. I'm Boy Friday. I don't want to say this. Says we can't be too frivolous, and I accept
it. You're not Friday. I really believe
you just have to wait till Monday.
Well, good. Right, then your question answered Monday, brother. And then we'll tell David we don't agree
brother,
with you.
Brother, God willing, I'm sorry, I won't get through on Monday.
Oh, sorry.
What a shame.
Tuesday.
So get
an answer for me
now, please. I always lean towards the Friday side, which you would say for the 15th, is that right?
Well, The Friday, I think, must have been the 14th.
The 14th. Well, then I go along with that.
A number of expressions in relation to the Passover, keeping the Passover, hearing the Passover, eating the Passover.
I know, brother.
And they are different in their signification.
And some even think the reference here may well be to the seven-day feast that began with the Passover anyway. So I think we're really going to have to...
Raising the third day doesn't mean there were three food.
No, I go along with that. Sorry, Sam, I can't be any more explicit.
Yes, well...
And that's maybe a weakness in my part.
Please let me say this, Brother Robert.
Yes, go ahead.
It was killed on the 14th day. It was in the evening of the day. And the evening of the Paschal Lamb was into the 15th day.
Yeah.
The day ending at sunset. And the new day begins on the different day, the following day. So the killing of the Passover and the eating of the Paschal Lamb was on the 15th day of the month. The eating of the Passover may have referred to the other sacrifices that were offered from the herd.
Yes. Okay, brother. I've listened carefully to it. All right, brother. Now, we really have got to move on, please. And verse number 29, Pilate then went out unto them. That was because of their scruples. They wouldn't come in. And as I said already, only John identifies this back and forward movement of Pilate. Now, I take it, in verse 29, what accusation bring ye against this man? This is quite a formal thing. He wants them to identify the charge or charges against Christ. Now, in John's Gospel, it's very interesting. They don't seem to identify any charges. They say in verse 30, if he were not a malefactor, an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Now, I learned from this in the subsequent verse, these Jewish leaders were not interested in Pilate examining Christ. They wanted Pilate to execute him. Okay. They weren't interested in a fair trial. They had already made up their mind. Now, when we go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 2, the charge or accusation against Christ was threefold. We found this person perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself was a king. Now, those were, in a sense, were, I suppose, if they could have been proved, were treasonable type charges. Now, I don't want us to get too involved in that now, because I want us, for the sake of time, to move on to verse 31. Then Pilate said unto them, take ye him, and judge him according to your law. Now that's very interesting. The Jews were allowed to sit in judgment and hold trials. They could even condemn a man. But when the Romans took over Judea in AD 6 and established it as a Roman province and appointed a procurator, a Roman governor, the Jews lost the right to carry out capital punishment. So the actual execution of Stephen in Acts 7 was illegal. Illegal. And here Pilate says, take ye him and judge him according to your law. Now, I'm wondering if at that stage, was Pilate not fully aware of their desire to have him put to death? For they couldn't do it according to their law if capital punishment was to be the outcome, for having the authority to do it. So, and then the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not law for us to put any man to death. That's very, I find that fascinating, because in chapter 8, and verse number 58 or 59, is it? They took up stones to stone him. Chapter 10 and verse 31, they took up stones to stone him. If they had been allowed to put him to death, they would have stoned him. And here the saying of Jesus comes in again. The Lord's saying comes in again.
Hmm. If I be lifted up.
Yes, very much so. Yes. I take it. His saying would take you back to John 3 and 14. As Moses let even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 8 and 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. John 12 and 32, you know, if I be lifted up. And then he says in the next verse, 33 of John 12, this spake he, signifying what death he should die. Now this here, it brings in those scriptures. And of course he took them aside on the way up to Jerusalem in Matthew's Gospel and told them he was going to be crucified. So they couldn't stone him.
Yes,
Dan.
There was a time when Israel as a nation had the right and the God-given authority to put to death. But the reason for it now is that they're in Gentile dominion.
Absolutely, Brother Sam McBride. And furthermore, they would have stoned him, and that couldn't have happened anyway because, you know, they pierced my hands and my feet, Psalm 22, written maybe 1,000 years before the cross.
Well, Deuteronomy is the key to it.
A bona fide, yeah. Yes, I know.
Yes.
Cursed everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Yes.
And Galatians chapter 3
is bring it there.
Yeah, I agree, brother. Totally. Right now.
Let's come on, please. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Now, Pilate now leaves the Jews and goes back into the judgment hall to question Jesus. He called Jesus and said unto him, now I would like to know some of your thoughts on this. Art thou the King of the Jews? Now, all four gospel records record that question. And all four record it as the first question that Pilate asked Jesus. And I take it that fundamental to the charge against him was his claim to be king. And in fact, it's very interesting, this actual Jesus, the King of the Jews was written over the cross. So it seemed to be linked to the accusation against him.
He wouldn't alter what he wrote.
No, indeed. Thank God for that.
It leads me to think, brother, in my way for many years, that this man was no scoffer. He asked some questions here that would lead me to feel that he had deep thoughts about what was going on.
Yeah.
That he may have been an anxious soul, Pilate, at one point in his life.
Mm-hmm.
He was concerned.
Yeah.
So I give him a very credibility of having thoughts about the Lord Jesus, not in mockery, although later he did to please the people.
Yes, we know that. It may well have been, I think when he went out and gave his verdict, as we shall subsequently see, he realized, I mean, this is he knew it was wrong, but that made him all the more guilty with what he did in regard to Christ. My brethren, let's keep moving, please. I want us to come into verse number 34. Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? Now I take it the Lord Jesus knew, the omniscient one. He didn't need to ask Pilate this question. But I think he wanted Pilate to think of the source. All Pilate was doing was articulating what the Jews had said to him.
Yeah.
Yes.
Is it to be noted, before the high priest, he would acknowledge that he was the Christ, the Son of God. But before Pilate, he would acknowledge that he was king. He witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Thank you, Sam.
Can I ask you, brother?
Yes,
David. I'm not keeping you back. You mentioned that important question, art thou the King of the Jews? What exactly is the intonation of that question? You know, Mr. Anybody reading the Newbery Bible will see that the thou is in very emphatic letters. Art thou?
Yes.
Is he asking, like, don't tell me, like a poor Galilean, like, are you the King of the Jews? Is that the flavor of it?
Well, I think so. And David, also in verse 37, you're talking about the emphatic person alone. It's emphatic again. Art thou a king? You king? Is not part of it.
You have no army, you have no empire.
Exactly.
Was that not the reason he wrote the superscription and the two features on it, brother? Don't you think?
Yeah.
This is Jesus of Nazareth, but then alongside of the King of the Jews.
Paradoxical.
Paradoxical.
Now, verse number 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" Now, I think that. Maybe he's saying, I'm not one of the subject nation, I'm the ruler. Brother Paisley might be maybe a little bit more sympathetic with Pilate, though I think maybe Pilate was having a serious thought, a bit more sympathetic than I would be. But you'll notice here, am I a Jew, thine own nation? Now you remember how the gospel begins. He came on to his own and his own people received him not. And here we have it at the end. Thine own nation and the chief priests. Now those, I take it, these are the others of verse number 34 to a large extent. Or did others tell it of thee? Pilate said, am I thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me? What hast thou done? Now Pilate, the Lord didn't answer that question. What hast thou done? Now brother Ronnie Johnson, I think you're trying to get in there.
I was just going to ask you in relation to the question, the first time he didn't answer him to his kingship.
Yes.
Any reason for that? It seems to be we have to wait until it comes to verse number 37. Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. The answers don't seem to be direct. There seems to be no answer to the question the first time.
Yeah.
Then when it comes down to an enlarging of it, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. I take it it's not so much the sphere, but rather the actual reign. His kingship is involved, is it not? But the question that I really want to ask is, why do you think that the Lord didn't directly reply, I'm a king?
Well, you see, I would argue that he does answer the question subsequently. And the reason he doesn't immediately reply, he wants Pilate to do some thinking. in verse number 34, sayest thou this thing of thyself? So he's not quite ignoring the question, because when he comes to verse 36, and there's practical lessons for us here, brothers and sisters. Now notice in verse 36, three times he refers to my kingdom. Some have said, actually, it might even be capable of being read, my kingship. So he's not denying that he's a king. In verse 36, my kingdom, and at the end of the verse, my kingdom. Now he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Now I take it, I mean there's a sense in which he will reign in this world, but I take it that in origin his kingdom is not of this world, and characteristically his kingdom is not of this world. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the verse, my kingdom is not from hence. The Roman authority kingdom in that sense was from hence. I know God was over all there, and he points him over the kingdoms whomsoever he will and so on. I know that, but the Lord Jesus, and even when he reigns in millennial glory, there's a sense in which his kingdom will not be from hence. It will have heavenly characteristics. There'll be divine principles. A king shall reign in righteousness. The Romans weren't reigning in righteousness. Mm-hmm. So his kingdom's not from this one. Mm-hmm. I think it's simply that's what it means.
Use the word officers. No. Else would my officers fight?
Very much so.
He's showing the difference between the Roman officer who was used with the sword,
yes,
and so on.
Yes.
But my kingdom, the officers in it are men of peace.
Yes. And in regard to that, brother, I'm glad you mentioned that, for I was nearly going to miss that. And this also, to a large extent, is an indictment on Peter for drawing the sword.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Right.
And in agreement with what you said of the kingdom, it's interesting that it's not of this world, not out of this world.
Absolutely.
It emanates from heaven. And I take it that is the meaning behind mm-hmm. the kingdom of the heavens.
Yeah.
Although it may embrace earth,
yeah,
it is that which yes. is from heaven.
He said in John 8 to his detractors, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world.
Mm-hmm.
He said in his prayer, they are to his father, they are not, John 17 and 14, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So it's logical his kingdom isn't of the world either.
So that with the coming of the king
yes.
comes the kingdom.
Yes, I
in
accept
the
that. Thank you, son.
With what you're at just now, our brother Johnson's question, the reason the Lord paused and asked for more clarification mm-hmm. from Pilate,
mm-hmm.
if it was a Jewish question, are you a king? Are you the messianic king? The answer was yes.
Yes.
If it was a Roman question, are you a political king?
That's
the answer
serious,
was
then.
No.
Yes. And right. it was also
so
serious.
Because the answer could be ambiguous, yes, it would incriminate the Lord Jesus as with treason.
Mm-hmm.
Because the question was ambiguous,
yes.
the Lord got the clarification,
yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
paused, and then
yes.
he
yes.
answered
yes.
it.
No, I agree totally with that.
And isn't the Lord Jesus saying to Pilate, I'm not a rival to Caesar?
Exactly.
Is that
exactly.
what he's saying?
Very
to
much
Pilate?
So. Mm. And brethren,
he's the hypostatic union here to Pilate, which
yes.
to me is an amazing thing.
Yes.
That he would give this great doctrine, which is the basis of all belief in the person, that he was born
yes.
as to his humanity, but he was the eternal Son, was sent from the Father. An union of deity and humanity
yes.
in one glorious person, or in other words, hypostatic union, is something that is a doctrine that we appreciate
yes.
and is the foundation of all our faith.
You mentioned that term at these conference Bible readings some years ago when they were on the furniture of the tabernacle.
Sure.
I remember that. It's a good word. Would you like to tell some of the younger believers what we mean by the hypostatic union?
It's the joining in one person of all the attributes of deity
mm-hmm.
with perfect humanity.
Absolutely.
And so it guards the impeccability of Christ. Many of these evangelical writers question that he could have sinned but did not, and so on.
Right.
We believe in the absolute perfection of Christ at all times, and linked with his true and sinless humanity is deity. And humanity in John's gospel is seen in the fact that in the winter he felt his own cold and walked briskly into the shelter of the temple. He was wearied with his journey, though he knew all about the woman, and he wept at the grave of Lazarus, not an evidence of sin, but he had a tear duct as we have. He was a true man in all the nature of manhood apart from sin. And so to Pilate he made known in these simple words, I was born, virgin birth, and I came from another place, the Son of the Father.
Thank you, brother, and that's helpful. Now, we've 5 minutes, and we've got to get, and we're motoring on not too bad now. But let me say this to you with verse 37. You see, in the middle of the verse, to this end was I born. And to this end, this expression, this cause, is just the same expression again. To this end was I born, and to this end came I into the world. Now, to this end was I born. That is to be, that is born king and to be king. The second to this end may well refer to what follows. To this end was I born, and to this end came I into the world that I might should bear witness unto the truth. Now, this is a great gospel about the truth. You know that. We are told that the law was given by Moses in chapter 1 and verse 17, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory, the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. I am the way, the truth. And he makes it very clear in John 3 and 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. And so truth is very prominent in the Gospel of John. And Pilate here asks, what is truth? And you see, in every school of the Greeks, this would have been a major issue for discussion. It was a real philosopher's question. What is truth? Maybe Pilate thought he himself was a philosopher. And he says, what is truth? Now, we've been hearing a bit about Pilate's sincerity. I doubt if he was sincere in this question. I'll give you, you have to have a reason for saying a thing, and I'll give you my reason. If he was sincere to the law of, toward the Lord Jesus, Jesus and asking what is truth, he would have waited for the answer. He didn't wait for the answer. You'll notice in verse number 38, Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews. Now we'll just come to that a little bit. Now, anything in these two verses, our brother Paisley has very helpfully elucidated quite a bit in regard to his to him being born, his true humanity, and the hypostatic union of deity with sinless humanity. Great truths. We love those truths with all our heart. But I do want to move to the concluding section, 38b to the end of the chapter.
Don't leave out the words of Pilate. I find no fault in him.
Oh yeah, well that comes into...
You know,
that's
the an apostate...
I won't believe in that out, brother.
An apostate or a man that's a total rejecter of Christ. That's why I say that I think he had some leaning.
Yeah.
He missed salvation, no doubt.
Mm-hmm.
But he was able to say, he's been before me and I find no flaw in this.
No, I do want to come to that. I do want to leave it. And thank you, brother. Yeah. Brother David Boyd, I think, is a question here. Maybe a helpful comment, David, not a question at all.
Mr. Paisley made some comment at the beginning of the Bible reading about the infrequency with which the Lord's birth is mentioned by himself.
Yes.
You could make this a very practical and profitable application for it, because we need some practical things in this matter of the Lord's birth. Every company of Christians apparently celebrates something that they have no basis for in the scriptures. The Lord didn't give any basis for Pilate to celebrate it. Would you like to enlarge?
Yeah, well, I'll tell you a comment I'll make, David, but we've got to move on very quickly. I'll tell you what I will comment on. 25th of December, don't know where it is in the Bible. In fact, I think it was a bishop of Rome about the 3rd, or was it the 4th century, 3rd or 4th century, thought it would be a good idea if it had a date, and for some reason already came up on the 25th of December. So, brothers and sisters, we needn't get too excited about that now. Please, please let us move on. We come to the point that has just been raised by our brother Paisley. And I love this. Verses 38b to 40. Pilate goes out again to A, declare his finding, and B, invite their choice. Declaring his finding. Now remember, he had already asked the Jews for their acquisition. He had come back in. He had, if I may use the term, interrogated the Lord Jesus. So now he's got a finding, and he goes out. And I take it this is just as formal as when he asked them what accusation. He goes out and he announces to them, I find in him no fault at all. I think Mr. Darby says no fault whatever. Whatever. And you know, if you take Luke's Gospel, I think twice he says no fault. I've examined him those things whereof you've accused him, and I found no cause of death in him. So he goes out and he declares his finding. Now,
does he mean, is it the general impeccability?
I heard a voice, but I saw no man. I see Brother Jim Hutchinson now. Yes, Mr.
Is it his general impeccability or no fault in relation to the political charges that they brought against him?
I don't think it's anything to do with the impeccability of Christ. I don't think... No, but it's a good question. I don't think Pilate would know anything maybe about the impeccability of Christ. He's giving his finding as a result of his hearing.
Relative
to the charges. Well, I think it's definitely... That's why I linked it. It's his formal, his finding, no fault, relates back to their accusation.
Well, we can say, I find no flaw in him. Impeccable.
Now, let us mention, please.
Couldn't we, Jim?
Oh, yes, very much so.
Oh, yeah, well, we do believe that.
Yes.
And thank you, Brother Jim Hutchins. Now, verses 39 and 40, he invites their choice. Now, I wonder, will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? He's back to his first question. And maybe he was rubbing them the wrong way by saying the King of the Jews. But it does leave me wondering if Pilate, when he announced no fault, was he trying to direct their choice toward choosing Jesus for release? Because Pilate could find no fault in him.
I think he was, Brother Robert.
Well, I'm sympathetic. Yeah. I don't know whether he was sympathetic
like
toward that view. We know in the other gospel, Barabbas or Christ, so
right.
He does give them that choice.
But this united cry
yes.
was the most faithful of history, wasn't it?
Oh,
of
terrible.
Human history.
Not this man.
And the Jewish nation particularly,
yeah.
all the way down, have for 2,000 years
yeah.
experienced the
yeah.
ramifications of that.
And it isn't just, that's good, Brother, but it isn't just that the Lord, that Pilate said the King of the Jews, but it was the man he set in contrast with him. Barabbas, thief and a robber.
Exactly.
So you wonder, was Pilate trying to push them toward choosing Jesus? For Pilate was uncomfortable. He felt there was a lack of evidence.
Peter tells us when he was determined to let him go.
Absolutely.
Matthew tells us he knew that for envy they
yes,
had
Yes, that's very true, Brother Sam McBride.
He leapt over the Alps 2 years later.
Pardon?
I stood at the place
yeah.
at Pilate's leap. I said to my wife, you know, I feel sad. A man that was so near to the Lord, and many here mightn't think as I think about him, but I do think he was effective in the presence of Christ spiritually as well as mentally. But he leapt to his death 2 years later, and I stood there and looked at that gorge called Pilate's Leap in the Alps and thought about suicide's hell for a man that was perhaps like Agrippa, almost persuaded.
Could I just thank you all, dear brethren, for your help and your support. I'm glad we have not had a contentious Bible reading. We shouldn't have. And we appreciate every contribution. May God bless his word to all our hearts.
And we appreciate your hand.
We pray. Our God and our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow in thy presence at the close of this meeting. We acknowledge freely that we have been treading upon very holy ground. We vow to give thanks again for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the poet could say, is this the man? Can this be he? The prophets have foretold. Should with transgressors numbered be, and for my crimes be sold. We bless thee, our Father, for his coming into the world. We have been reminded of his lowly birth. We thank thee for his holy life, a man amongst men, who knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We have been reminded, our Father, from thy word concerning his rejection and his trial by wicked, ungodly men. And we bow, our Father, to praise thy name, that on every occasion he proved himself to be none less than the Son of God. We thank thee, our God, that willingly he went to the cross and gave himself a ransom for our sin. We bless our God today not only for his atoning death, but we thank thee for his burial, his resurrection from the dead. And while we are thus gathered, we bless thy name for a living Savior, crowned with glory and honor. We thank thee for help granted to thy servant to open up thy word. We bless, O God, for the sense of the Lord's presence felt in the gathering. And we bless thee, O Father, for the exchange of questions and answers, and pray thy blessing upon all that has been brought before us. We would ask of thee to remember the meeting to follow later this evening. Give our brethren the help that is so much needed. We thank God for their faithful labors in their lands from where they come. And now, blessed God, we bow to give thanks to thee for food, and praise thy name for all thy kindness upon us in this way. For we are conscious that many are hungry today, many are cold, and many do not enjoy the comforts that we enjoy. But we verily bless God that the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. Receive now our thanks for food in the Lord's precious name.